Let's pray. Let's all combinedly pray that Jai Krishna gets rid of his bronchial problems before the festival occurs on March 24th. Believe me, your prayers, if they're answered, they'll pay off on that day in lots of extra joy. We'd like to thank those who download these talks from iTunes as podcasts, get them from our website. You're welcome to correspond with us at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We also like to thank those who become members by going to the website at utahkrishnas.org, taking the membership class and supporting us, because we couldn't do what we do without your help. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Today we'd like to talk about controlling the mind. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains to Arjuna that the mind can either be your worst enemy or it can be your best friend. There are things constantly playing in our minds. Some studies have revealed that some of us talk to ourselves as much as 30,000 times a day. So we need to go through life being conscious of what it is that we meditate upon. When we meditate upon the wrong things, that translates into worry. When we go around all day long worrying about our finances, worrying about our family, worrying about the future, we're allowing the wrong thoughts to come in to intrude into our consciousness, making us anxious and fearful, negative, discouraged. So the whole problem is what we choose to meditate upon. We need to guard the doorway to our mind. In your home, those of you who own homes, you don't just open the door every time there's a knock. You look through the peephole, you see who's knocking, or you part the curtains and you peek out. And then you determine whether you want that person in your house, or whether you want to pretend you're not at home, or whether you open the door and say, no thanks, and then slam the door in their face again. Not every person who knocks necessarily should be invited into our home. So similarly, when negative thoughts, fear, anxiety, depression, doubts, they start knocking at the door, we should learn the art of guarding the doorway of our mind and sending them away packing. No thanks. I'm going to choose, instead of meditating upon what you offer, I'm going to choose instead to fill my mind with thoughts of what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. One such verse is Ananyas Chintayantamam Ye Jana Paryabhashate Tesham Nityabhyaganam Yoga Sema Bahamiham. Krishna says, in fact, the mistress, Mother Nature, the controller, the divine personality who's in charge of material nature, his name is Durga. And when you translate from the Hindi and the Sanskrit, dur means tough and ga means going. Her job is to make things tough. Her job is to bring opposition and create friction. And yet, although we may have friction, opposition, confrontation in front of us, we're meant not to focus on the problems that are facing us, but we're meant to focus on the promises that Krishna makes in the Bhagavad Gita. And he says that compared to my power as the Lord and creator of millions and millions of universes, whatever it is that comes against you cannot stand. It cannot equal to my power. So don't worry, don't be in anxiety, don't be depressed. There's lots and lots of knocking at the consciousness nowadays. Lots and lots of doom and gloom. You can't watch the news very long without starting to get anxious and depressed. You can't hear about the stock market being down, the economy, the shape it's in, the trillions and trillions of dollars of debt crisis without feeling a little bit tense. One CNN analyst in regard to the financial situation, he said, quote, "There is total fear in the marketplace." Now that's not going to make you peaceful. That's going to keep you from going to the level that God wants you to go to. All the time meditating on how bad it is, meditating on what if I lose my job, what if my retirement goes down, what if my health doesn't keep up. You're going to be stressed out if you continually dwell on these thoughts. I'm not saying that we should hide our head in the sand. I'm not saying that you can't be aware of what's going on. I like to read the headlines at least and know what's happening in the world. But I am saying that we shouldn't meditate on the negative things, the negative reports. We should rather aspire to fill ourselves with wholesome, positive thoughts. Instead of replaying over and over and over and again the doom and gloom scenarios, let's replay what Krishna says. Krishna says that whatever comes before you, He says, I will preserve what you have and I will carry what you lack. The Lord of millions and millions of universes is prepared to fight your battles for you. He's prepared to take your side. And when that happens, nobody can overcome you. Nobody can get the best of you. That's why we chant, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Recognizing that to be absolute and to be omnipotent means that your name and yourself are non-different. In the relative world, I could say water, 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 till the cows come home, but I'd still be thirsty. But in the absolute world, any bona fide name of God, Krishna, Allah, Jehovah, Govinda, is non-different from the Lord. And so when you've got the Lord of millions and millions of universes, when you've got that same personality who created all the planets and all the universes and all the various species of life and provided for them food and shelter and allowances to have families, when you've got that person on the tip of your tongue, you got to put a spring in your step. You got to have your shoulders back. You got to look people in the eye. You got to go through life with confidence. If you have even a portion of that kind of a realization. So what we're encouraging ourselves, and I'm speaking and listening to what I say too, is to get our minds going in the right direction. We're going to become whatever we think. Our thoughts determine our future. Our thoughts determine our direction. Our thoughts determine our destiny. And our thoughts need to start from this point, that God is our source, God is our sustenance, the economy is not our source, the economy is not our sustenance, our job is not our source or our sustenance, ultimately our family is not our source or our sustenance, but God, from whom everything comes, is our source and our sustenance. And we don't know what the future holds, but we can go into the future confident that we know who holds the future in His hand, who ultimately causes the shots and who is in control. And if we can transfer our trust to that unlimited, consistent, omnipotent, supreme personality of Godhead, instead of trusting our job and instead of trusting the economists, if we can put our trust in Krishna, who created it all, we'll not have total fear. Just the opposite. We'll have total peace. We'll have total rest. Arjuna, according to the instructions of Krishna, fought a bloody battle 5,000 years ago in the Kurukshetra field. He was exerting himself mightily. Heads were being severed. Arms were being lopped off. And yet, Arjuna, in the midst of all this carnage, was at peace. He was at rest, knowing that he had allowed himself to be an instrument of the all-powerful Lord, that the Lord's will was being carried out, and that there would be ultimate victory. This is a quick story here. You see Haridas Thakur sitting up on his dais. He had been born a Muslim, but somehow or other he adopted the chanting of Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. He was a social outcast. No other Muslim would have anything to do with him. But he was a model. He was teaching people not to rely on their caste, not to rely on their family, not to rely on their gender, not to rely on their ethnicity, not to rely on their gold or their wealth, but to rely upon God in the form of His holy name. And this was an example which the local Muslim magistrate, Ramachandra Khan, didn't approve of. He wanted people to be dependent upon the Muslim power, which at that time ruled India. He didn't want them to become independent, self-sufficient. He didn't want them to wean themselves from an attachment to the secular powers. And so what he did is he hired a prostitute, let's call her Chintamani. And he said, if you will go and you will seduce this young sannyasi who chants in a secluded place, I will give you gold, jewels, I will buy you a house, I will make sure that you never, ever have to work again in your life. This appeared to be a once-in-a-lifetime, a golden opportunity. And Chintamani approached Haridas Thakur 3 nights in a row, trying to seduce him so that she could then surround herself by material opulence. The opposite happened. After 3 days in the association of Haridas Thakur, she transferred her trust from the Muslim power, from gold, from wealth, from money, from her own bodily beauty. She transferred her trust into the chanting of the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. She took the place, Haridas Thakur left that bhajan kutir, and she remained in his place chanting the names of God. And she felt that even though she'd given up disregarded her youthful beauty, given up and forsaken her profession, turned her back on her Muslim benefactors. She felt that she had given up $5, metaphorically speaking, but had received millions and millions and millions of dollars in exchange. And though she gave up everything in order to take shelter of the chanting of the holy name, not only did she never feel want or lack, she had everything donated to her that she could possibly imagine, but she became famous as a great saint all over the area. Krishna says that we have to guard our thought life, because we're going to become whatever our thoughts gravitate around. And what he wants for us is us to be peaceful and calm and contented. God is our loving Father. He wants the best for us. And that state of mind, where one is steadily absorbed in thoughts of the Supreme, is called samadhi. And in the Bhagavad Gita, the mind in samadhi, the mind steadily focused on the words of the Lord, is compared to a lamp in a windless place, where it's not disturbed, where it doesn't flicker due to the action of any particular wind. And bottom line is, did worrying, did losing sleep, did filling yourself with anxiety, did being depressed ever help to solve any of your problems anyway? No. If we're honest, we say no. Not only did it not help to solve the problems, but it made the problem worse in a lot of cases. We need to be thinking that God has us in the palm of His hands. We need to be thinking that all things work together for our good. This problem came to pass. This problem came to pass. It's kind of an old English biblical saying. But think about it. This problem came. It doesn't say to stay. The problem came, whatever it is, sickness, financial reverses, relational problems, legal problems. Okay, it came, but it didn't come to stay. It came to pass. So just relax. It's only temporary. Ride it out. The Lord didn't ever promise that those who are devoted to Him wouldn't have afflictions. But He promised that He'll get you through the afflictions, and if you stay in faith, He'll get you through better off than you were before. I was looking, Googling for pictures of Prabhupada with a certain criterion. Every week, those of you who listen to these talks, you know that I always throw in some pictures of Prabhupada. But I was looking for certain pictures of Prabhupada this week to illustrate my point about your thought life. What these are some of the earliest pictures that were taken of Prabhupada. Shortly after he arrived in America in 1965, he got off the boat. He didn't know anyone in America. He didn't have any money. All he had was a letter of reference to a couple, Sally and Gopal Agarwal, who had a little child. They lived in Butler, Pennsylvania. So Prabhupada took, I forget what it was, the train and the bus. He went to Butler. He stayed with them for a few weeks, gave a few lectures at the YMCA, and that was it. Now, during that time period, there would have been a lot of reasons for Prabhupada to be depressed. I'm an old man, and my mission is to encourage and inspire young people to revitalize their lives, to go to a higher spiritual level. That would have been a negative thought that could have easily presented itself before him. Another negative thought would have been, my whole life I've grown up in the Indian culture. What do I know about and how can I interface with the American culture? Another thought was, I have no money. What am I going to do, you know, to eat tomorrow? Where am I going to sleep tomorrow? These were all thoughts knocking at the door. But look at Prabhupada's demeanor. Look at these three pictures. And he's not smiling because, I mean, this is 1968. This is not 1975 when he'd had success. In 1975, he had 100 temples all over the world. He had thousands of books published and millions of books distributed. He had 5,000 disciples. No, this is 1968 when he had nothing. He had nothing. And in fact, that's all we ever have. How many people do you know that are surrounded by success and opulence, and yet because of their negative thought life, they're depressed, they're full of anxious, and they're fear, full of fear. So Prabhupada had a positive thought life. He thought himself happy. He thought himself well-equipped. He thought himself successful. Even though there were no external indications of that as of yet, he induced all that positivity by his thought life. So we may be faced with things that confront us, challenges, mountains in front of us. It may look bad on occasion, but if we learn the secret of how to think ourselves happy, how to think ourselves well able, how to think ourselves healthy, then we will never fall into the trap of allowing those other thoughts knocking on the door of depression, anxiety, discouragement, fear come into our mind. We can always be happy, we can always be respectful, we can always induce a good mood if we have the proper thought life. Here's another example. This is Narada Muni, fully liberated soul, but in his previous life, before he emerged as Narada Muni, he was born in extremely unfortunate circumstances. He was born the illegitimate son of a maidservant. He didn't know who his father was. At the age of 5 years, his mother got bitten on the ankle by a snake and she died. He was orphaned at the age of 5 years. He could have had a pity party and said, "Poor me, boo-hoo, hoo-hoo. I don't have a father to watch over me. I don't have a mother to love me. I'm all alone in the world. I've got everything stacked against me. I've not got no chance to succeed." How many other people in that kind of a situation would have given in to exactly that kind of a thought life? But Narada Muni was having none of it. None of it. He'd lived during the 4 months of the rainy season with the Bhaktivedantas. He'd heard them chanting. He'd listened to their classes. He'd taken prasadam with them. And in his heart had developed faith in the holy name. So he went out on his own, a five-year-old boy, and wandered all over the world, quite happily, quite blissfully. These are his words in the Sanskrit. Namami anantasya hata trapapatan guyani padrani kritani chashamanam gam pariyatam shtushtumana gatas priha kalim pritiksham vimara vimatsara. He says, "Thus I began chanting the holy name and fame of the Lord by repeated recitation and without any formalities of the material world. Such chanting and remembering of the transcendental pastimes of the Lord are all benedictory, and so doing I traveled all over the earth fully satisfied and without being proud or envious." Let's take our thinking to the next higher level. Let's arise in our thinking. Let's go around thinking our best days are ahead. Let's go around thinking something big, something extraordinary is coming my way. Let's go around thinking that what appears to be for my harm now is ultimately for my good. Let's think I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm blessed. The key to having a positive thought life and creating for ourselves a positive future, the key is don't ever start a day in neutral. When you're lying in bed at the beginning of the day, before you do anything else, especially before you wonder, how's the day going to be like? What kind of circumstances are going to come against me? How am I going to be buffeted about? Am I going to be raised high by the waves of material nature? Am I going to be plunged down into a trough? Before you begin to entertain any of those thoughts, decide for yourself that you are going to have a great day. Make the decision that this is a day the Lord has made, and if I stay in faith and if I stay positive, there will happen to me amazing things in this day to come. Before you get out of bed, before you check the news, before you look at the weather report, before you figure out how you feel, set your mind in the right direction. And if we don't seize the reins and take the initiative, Maya, illusion, the enemy, will set it for us. And the enemy's job is to keep us from the great destiny that God has in mind to us. The enemy's job is to try to insert, by hook or by crook, negative thoughts. Oh, reminding you of how bad you have it, of how much more talented your coworker is, or how much more beautiful your sister is, or how richer your cousin is, or how many mistakes you've made, and you can never make it. You've made too many mistakes ever to be successful. How many people are coming against you? However you start your day, that'll set the tone for the entire day. Your life will follow your thoughts. If you go around thinking, "Nothing good ever happens to me, I never get any breaks, I'll never meet the boy or girl of my dreams, I'll never get out of debt," those are statements of faith. If you say, "I'll never meet the boy or girl of my dreams," that is a statement of faith. And your faith goes to work. Your faith goes to work and makes sure that you never meet the boy or girl of your dreams. If you say, I'll never get out of debt, that's an exercise of faith. And guess what? You'll never get out of debt. It's like faith working in reverse. But it doesn't take any more energy to say, I will get out of debt, I will meet the person of my dreams, I will be successful, I will be victorious. It's exactly the same amount of energy. But the one takes you up towards peace, and the other one drags you down, ultimately, to repeat in the samsara, the wheel of birth, death, disease, and old age. If we use the same amount of energy that we use to be full of depression and worry and anxiety, and we use that energy to make a connection with the unlimited, all-powerful Lord, we'll never be daunted by circumstances. The example is given of a tree which is right near the bank of a mighty river. Now that tree flourishes not only during the rainy season, but even during prolonged droughts, that tree will flourish. When every other tree, bush and herb in the land is parched, is dried up, is burned, is cracked, that tree, because it's connected to an unlimited reservoir of water and of nourishment, that tree will prosper no matter what the season is. Similarly, if we connect ourselves by chanting, reading scriptures, familiarizing ourselves with the Mahabharata, the Ramayana, associating with devotees, jumping into the kirtans, taking the powerful, blissful prasadam that's been offered to the Lord, if we do all these things, we will prosper in every season. The economy may be down, but you'll be up. Others may be just struggling to survive, you will thrive. Others are going under, you'll go over. When others have total fear, you'll enjoy total peace. When others are complaining, you'll have a song of praise on your lips. Haribo, 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 Haribo. When you meditate on Krishna's words, you'll always be in blossom. Watch that your fears don't draw in the negative. There was a lady who liked to have plants in her home. And she was very good at it. She had many such plants in her home, and they all thrived and prospered. One day she went out and bought a ficus tree and brought it back. And some or other on the way back from Home Depot or other, a thought came knocking on the door. And it was just a random thought out of left field, and it said, that tree won't survive. And she allowed it in. She let it have a foothold. And she couldn't get it out of her mind. She watered the tree, she took care of it just as she did the other trees. But sure enough, after about 3 or 4 weeks, the tree died. And all the time she'd been thinking, she'd been haunted, the tree will die, the tree will die, this tree will not survive, this tree will not survive. And she wondered about that, and she went to her husband and she said, honey, she said, I couldn't get this morbid thought that the tree wouldn't survive out of my mind. And of all my plants, that tree in fact died. Do you think that my thought life had any negative effect on that tree? Do you think that in some way, shape, or form, because of the negative thoughts that I entertained, that I caused that tree to die? And he said, I'm not sure about that, my love, but I sure hope you're thinking good thoughts about me. A lot of us that have been to India have ridden on the train in Bombay. It's not the subway, it's actually above ground, but it's so packed. And if you're lucky enough to get a seat, you're crammed with everyone here. But there'll always be, it's never failed, there'll always be some skinny little guy or some skinny little lady, and they do like this with the pleading eyes. Couldn't you just make an inch of room? I'm skinny, I can fit in, you won't even know I'm there. If you make the mistake of making some room and letting that person in, as soon as they're in, they'll call their kids, they'll call their cousins, they'll call their nephews, they'll call their nieces, they'll call their sister-in-law, they'll call their brother-in-law, and pretty soon you're out on the floor. As soon as you allow a point of insertion. So similarly, we should fill our minds so full of positive, spiritual, confident thoughts of strength and health that there's no point of insertion for fear or doubt or anxiety. You know, the grandkids of fear, the cousins of anxiety, you know, the sister-in-law of doubt, the brother-in-law of depression. Put a no vacancy sign out on your mind. Because if we allow these negatives to get in, the effect will be that they will evict the positives. If you allow I can't in, if you allow lack in, If you'll allow the conscience of barely getting buy-in, then you'll find before long that there'll be no room for faith, for increase, for abundance. They'll all be left at the door. Guard the doorway of your mind, just like you guard your own home. You don't want to let any stranger in, because not everyone has your best interest at heart. Imagine an apartment complex where 80% of the residents are thieves and muggers and dope addicts. 20% are honest, hardworking citizens. But they're not going to stay there as long as 80% of the tenants are criminals. They're going to go out and find some more congenial place to stay. So if you allow doubt and depression and fear and anxiety, you'll find yourself bankrupt with faith, hope, health, abundance, and increase. So let's quit renting our mind out to our problems. Our problems of self-pity, it's not going to happen. We only have so much space in our mind, and so we need to serve eviction notices to some of these negatives and bring in new tenants of faith, joy, healing, peace, and so on and so forth. I'm not saying to deny, basic realities, but I'm just saying don't dwell on them. Don't let them consume you. When we came to Utah Valley in 1982, we bought a 5-acre piece of land and a radio station. And the thought was in our minds, we thought it was a dream that was embedded by God, that someday we might build a beautiful temple here. But there were many negatives. Our own religionists, our own co-religionists, they criticized us. They thought, you're out of your mind, you'll never be able to do this, who do you think you are? And even ourselves, when we came here and we saw that it's 90% Mormon, we also had some doubts and reservations. Will this actually be possible? Nothing against the Mormons, but if you're going to plant a church, you need constituency, you need members, you need people who are going to donate, and we had none of that. But in 1991, after we paid the mortgage of the original land, this 8.5 acres became available. We scraped up a $25,000 down payment, and we got it, so to speak. But Bobby and I wanted to approach the whole issue very cautiously, because we didn't know how the community would react. And so we thought, well, we'll just continue paying the mortgage, $800 a month. It's a 10-year mortgage until 2001. And then we'll just cautiously put it out there that we'd like to build a temple. And what do you think about that? What does the community think about that? But Krishna didn't like that. Krishna didn't like that negativity. Krishna parted the Red Sea. He created millions and millions of universes. There's no need for him to be cautious. There's no need for him to be conservative. So he did a very interesting thing to kind of kick us in the backside and get us going right away after we bought the land. I was out selling cookies somewhere, and Vi Bobby gave the Sunday lecture in the log house. And she told people that we bought some land and we're going to take it slow and easy and pay off the land, and maybe about 10 years from now we'll having paid the mortgage, we'll have $800 a month and we'll start putting it to a temple. Maybe 15, 20 years we'll start building a temple, which would have put in about now. But there was a reporter from the Daily Universe, the Brigham Young University newspaper, in the audience. Now, I just told you the words that came out of Bhai Bobby's mouth. But the words that God spoke, what she heard, was something totally different. Bhai Bobby said one thing, conservative, doubtful, not confident. But what the reporter from the BYU universe heard coming from her mouth was, we're confident, we've got this, we're going to keep the momentum, and we're going to keep on going. And there was an article that came out the Tuesday after to that effect. Big headlines, a graphic of Bhai Bobby's artist's conception of the building. Krishna's buy land to start building temple. And the mood was like, yeah, we're into this. This is great. Make it happen. What can we do? And not only that, but then the Deseret News and the Salt Lake Tribune picked up on the news. And by Thursday and Friday that same week, they also had full page articles. So this was Krishna just kicking us out of our little rut, kicking us out of our complacency and saying, get moving on this, I've already gone ahead. I've already made crooked places straight. I've already lined up the connections for you. You can do this because I'm going to fight your battles for you. We had negative reports from our co-religionists. We had negative reports on our mind. But we chose to ignore them. We chose not to dwell on them. We chose not to let them in. And we chose to move right ahead. And so probably 15 or 20 years before we originally planned to open the temple, we opened the temple, and now we've got 11 years and so many festivals under our belt, and another temple up in Salt Lake City too. And next week we're going to celebrate the Shivaratri Festival next Saturday, so you're all invited to come at 5 o'clock in the newly acquired temple in Salt Lake City. The point is that events don't determine our destiny. People don't determine our destiny. God or Krishna determines our destiny. So if we get into agreement with God, we'll get to that place. We'll realize those dreams that He intended for us. We'll fulfill that purpose for which He created us. Let's not let distractions jar us off course. If we remain focused and we have a good spiritual thought life based on the idea that we're servants of the Lord, we will go to places that we could not even imagine. But the victory is either won or lost in the mind. In the mind. We either gain victory in the mind or we lose victory in the mind. So let's make a decision to keep our thoughts fixed on what God says. We're going to become what we think about. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that we all create a certain consciousness, just like flowers have different aromas. A rose, a gardenia, they have a certain fragrance. Even if you're blindfolded, you can tell what type of a flower that is by its fragrance. So we all create certain fragrances by our choices, by our thought life, by our psychic dynamics, you see. And some of us create beautiful fragrances, and some of us are odoriferous. Some of us, by our bad choices and our negativity, it's not a fragrance, it's an odor. It's an unpleasant odor, which we carry around with us, just like the odor of a garbage pit goes around. And at the time of death, when we relinquish this body, Krishna says, Chajati Anti Kalevaram, we may leave this body behind, but that consciousness, that fragrance, that odor stays with us, and that determines where we go in the next life. If one's odor or one's fragrance is fixed on God and spiritual service and become an instrument of God, then one is wafted, you see, to the eternal spiritual world where life is eternal, full of bliss and knowledge. On the other hand, if one's ruminations are temporal, material things, the finances, the economy, then one will be dragged down again for another round or revolution in the cycle of birth and death. So let's get up in the morning, let's set our minds in the right direction, let's not meditate on the problems, let's meditate on the promises. And if we learn to keep ourselves happy, if we learn to keep ourselves peaceful, and if we learn to think of ourselves as victorious, if we get in this habit, we'll overcome every obstacle, defeat every enemy, and become everything that Krishna created us to be. And if you're inclined to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna.